Reading today is found in the second book of Samuel, in the sixth chapter, and likewise the ninth chapter. For those of you that were here when we concluded with the second book of Samuel in the sixth chapter, we left off where we were speaking to you about how that they were bringing up the ark of God unto the place that David had prepared for it. And as they were leading this ark back to the Jerusalem, we find that this ark was on a cart. It was on a wagon. And now as these oxen were pulling this wagon, it appears that they hit a rut or they hit a stone, and the cart shook the ark. And it appeared as if the ark was going to fall off the cart. And now there were two men. One was leading this ark, and the other one was walking behind it, with all Israel and David behind them, playing upon instruments of music. And suddenly this Uzzah, he took hold of the ark for fear that it would fall out of the cart. And as he did this, the Lord became angry, and he struck Uzzah for his error, and he smote him that he immediately died. To you and I, we would say, why? Didn't he do a good thing? He stretched his hand out to keep the ark from falling off the cart. Well, it was error on David's part in the first place to bring up the ark in a cart. The Bible teaches us that the Levites were to carry this on staves. They were not to put it on a wagon or a cart or to have oxen leading it, but they were to carry this. And the Bible teaches likewise that it was only the Levites that were permitted to touch the ark. If anyone else touched the ark, it was under the immediate sentence of death. You may find this in the book of Numbers, in the fourth chapter, the 15th verse. And therefore, when Uzzah put forth his hand, God smote him immediately. What an awful thing. In the midst of all this joy and all this happiness and all the music that was being done by these men that David had assigned to it, this man was immediately smitten dead. Everything came to a halt. David himself, likewise, was afraid of the Lord and dared not carry the ark up any further. For he said, the Lord hath made a breach upon us. And now, my hearers, this man Uzzah, he lived in the house where the ark had been for a long time. And he had become too familiar with this ark. He had lost all reverence for this ark that God had commanded Moses to be built. And where the Lord seen him in his irreverence and in his presumption, stretching forth his hand to hold the ark, he smote him. Now this is what the commentary gives us. This was likewise a rebuke unto all Israel and unto David, because it showed unto them that they should regard these things that God has given them with holy reverence. It put awe upon them. And this likewise teaches us that God can take care of his ark, that he does not need anyone else to stretch forth his hand to hold it or to preserve it. This teaches us likewise that there are so many in our days like Uzzah, who likewise are laboring and probably teaching and preaching and instructing others out of the Word of God, who are helps even in the Church of God, who, like Uzzah, are filled with pride, filled with presumption, because they are in this work, and God sees them. Although God don't strike them dead, there is a day coming, my hearers, when they will have to answer for everything that they are doing, and how awful it will be. when God brings them before his judgment seat to try them, and they shall be found faulty. We find then that David carried this ark into the house of one whose name was Obed-Edom. Now this man, he knew what had been done with this ark. He knew the Philistines had had it. He knew that so many had died in Beth Shemesh. He had been there when Uzzah was struck dead, and still he was not afraid to have the ark come into his house. The ark was a symbol of the divine presence of God, and what a blessing if we may have that in our house. What a blessing it was unto Obed-Edom, for we find that God blessed his house, blessed everything that he had. He was blessed in his person, he was blessed in his labor, and everything prospered. In 3 months' time, Josephus says, this man became a wealthy man from where he had been a poor man. God so blessed him. All my hearers, wherever the presence of God may be in a home, that is the greatest blessing. And especially if God blesses us in our souls, as he likewise must have done to Obed-Edom. And now when David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was blessed because he had the ark in his house, then he decided to go back again and to bring up the ark into the city of Jerusalem, unto the place that he had prepared for it. But we find that he rectified his mistake. He called upon the priest this time, and in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 15, we read that he admits even that they were guilty, and that it was because of their error that Uzzah was smitten dead. They had not looked into the book of the law, and they had not seen the directions that God had given unto them in carrying this ark. But now he straightens the matter out and goes up with a number of princes and a number of the common people, and they go up with the Levites, and they bring the ark out of the house of Obed-Edom, and they carry it with joy and with gladness. And they went every 6 paces, it says, and they began to play, and they began to sing. And David, he was so lifted up by the Spirit of God and so happy that he was bringing this ark into Jerusalem, that he was in a transport of joy. And as he was taking this ark back to Jerusalem, it says that he leaped and danced before the Lord. Oh, how filled was this man with the Spirit of God, and that it even showed in his outward conduct. He could not contain himself. He danced with all his might before the Lord. And as he was doing this, my hearers, Michael, the daughter of Saul, his wife, she looked out of a window, and she seen him leaping and dancing, and she despised him in her heart, it says. Oh, this isn't anything strange, my hearers. You know, if grace should come into your heart, and you are in a family, and you should begin to reveal what has taken place in your heart, and begin to speak up for the Lord and for his ways, and begin to warn in love and admonish in love against sin, and you will find others that will despise you. Your very relatives, those that are closest to you, they will begin to hate you. They will begin, as this Michael did, despise you in their heart. And now David, he continued on, till he came to the tent that he had spread for this ark. And all Israel was with him, and they rejoiced that they had brought the symbol of God's presence back in its right place. And now after they had worshipped and had offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, David distributed unto the people a great cake of bread to each man and woman, and a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And David was in a transport of joy. He never was in such a state as he was now, where he was going to return back to his own home and bless his home. And as he came back to his home, his wife, Michal, she couldn't bear to stay in the home until he got there, but she came out to meet him. And she began to reprimand him for acting the way he did. He had shamelessly uncovered himself before the handmaiden, she said. But David, he spoke to her and said that it was before the Lord who had chosen him before her father, and that he would even make himself more less in the sight of all creatures, if possible. And now Michael, she had that opinion of her husband that he was a king, he was a statesman, he was a soldier, and for him to act the way he did was entirely out of order. And therefore, as she spoke in this way to him, but God, he smote Michal and wrote her childless for the rest of her life. She had no child. Now, this was a curse in Israel, for if a woman was married, she was to bring forth seed. And this woman was smitten by God that she brought forth no children. Oh, my hearers, this teaches us to reverence holy things, and especially those that are, as David was, king and leader of his people, and those that rule and guide us in the word of God, that we should reverence them at all times. And now, my hearers, we will come to the 9th chapter that was read to you this afternoon. There we find that David, he is now king and has been king for quite a while. And he remembers that he had made a covenant with Jonathan and likewise with Saul. For at one time he had been pursuing Saul, and he had also had Saul in his hands. He could have slain him, but he did not. And then Saul, he spake unto him and said unto him, when thou shalt become king, swear unto me that you will not take any of the house of my father or any of my seed and slay them. And David swore unto Saul that he would not do this. But likewise David had entered into a covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan was his sworn friend, where Jonathan's father was his sworn enemy. And now Jonathan, he loved David, and David loved him as his own soul. And they had joined into a covenant likewise, that when David became king and had cut off all the enemies of David, then David would remember the house of Jonathan and do good unto them. And he made David swear two times, even after Jonathan was dead, that he should continue his kindness unto his house. And now David remembers these things, and he begins to inquire whether there was any left of the house of Saul. Saul had a numerous generation that followed him, and it seems that as many of them had died in the meantime, it had become so that David said, is there any left? This teaches us, my hearers, that often we see large families, sometimes 10, 12 children in a family, and a father and a mother, and we see one after another dropping off, being cut off by the hand of death. Sometimes, even in our short lifetime, we say, where are they all? Why, they're all gone, they all died. And that's the way it was with Saul's family. David said, is there any left? They couldn't find hardly anyone. Well, there was yet a servant by the name of Ziba. He had been servant unto Saul. And they called this servant and asked him, David, if there was any yet left of the house of Saul that he could do kindness unto them. And he said, yes, there is a son of Jonathan, whose name is Mephibosheth, and he is dwelling in the house of one whose name is Ammiel in Lodibar. He is lame in both his feet. This was a wonder to David, and this filled his heart immediately with pity and compassion and love, for he remembered Jonathan. He remembered how he had loved him and how good he had done unto him, and therefore he desired with all his heart to do kindness unto this son of Jonathan. Now this son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, When he was 5 years old, as you know I told you, he fell when he was fleeing from before the Philistines with the maid that took care of him, and he had become lame. In this chapter we find him married, and he has a son of his own, which teaches us again that David was on the throne for quite a long time already. He had been king quite a period of time before he began to inquire about the house of Saul. And now this young man, Mephibosheth, he lived in an obscure place, a hidden place, for fear, because he knew the practice of kings. They usually slew everybody that had been blood relatives of the kings before them. And now he didn't want anybody to know that he was living there or that he was a relative of Saul, the former king. He lived then in obscurity, under the fear of death, the fear that any day he might be caught and might have to appear before the king and his life would be taken. He is a type of each and every person who likewise is rejected by God, as Saul's house was, because of disobedience. The whole human race is living in fear of death. Death is hovering over us, my hearers. We are all under the sentence of death. Whether you think about it, whether you put it away from your minds, you still are sentenced to death, eternal death. And now when this young man, living in this place, thought upon that, he often was filled with fear and trembling. Oh, he hoped, he prayed, that he would never be found out. Now when God, in his infinite mercy, looks upon a sinner in through Christ Jesus, he brings this sinner likewise as Mephibosheth. He brings him under the sentence of death. He brings him in fear of his life. He brings home his guilt, his sin, his iniquity. And this poor creature, he begins to fear and he begins to tremble what will become of him. And such a person immediately begins to try to make it good with God. He tries his utmost to satisfy God in his holy law. And he does many good things and tries to live honestly, sincerely, and uprightly before God, and thinking that he would satisfy God with his works. But he lives in fear that he has to appear before God. Or if he should have to appear before God, would he be able to? The convictions that God sends home to such a sinner become so that he trembles and he begins to lose all hope of ever finding favor in the sight of God, because he's such a guilty sinner, such a wretched sinner. But now God, he sends out messengers, just as David sent messengers now to this house to fetch this young man back to the king. So God sends his messengers, his servants out, and they find these creatures, and these messengers, they bring home the law, they bring home by the Spirit of God, using the word, conviction upon their souls. And now this young man, he had to be carried and taken to the king. When these messengers came, he was afraid. Or if he could have run away, he would have. Believe me, he wouldn't have stayed there, but he couldn't. He was lame. He had to be carried and be brought to King David. And so likewise with the sinner, there comes a time when he has to reckon with God and he has to do with God. I don't know if you ever experienced this, my hearers. But Mephibosheth was brought to the feet of David, the king. And now when they brought him in before the king, we find that he fell on his face before David. This is what happens to a sinner. who likewise is brought in guilty, brought in undone in himself to the feet of Christ. There that sinner lays. We do not read that Mephibosheth said one word. He had nothing to say. Mephibosheth was filled with fear. He trembled. He wondered what the sentence would be from this king. He was in the hands and in the power of this king. He could slay him. He could cast his life away. And as he fell down and lay there, he probably would have liked to cry, "Oh, have mercy, have pity on me." But no such cry escaped his lips. My hearers, have you ever been brought to the place of the stopping of the mouth that you couldn't pray anymore, you couldn't cry anymore? And that was where Mephibosheth was naturally, my hearers. And now David, he looked upon him and he said, "Mephibosheth." This was such a wonder to this man. He knew his name. He spake his name. How come that the king knew his name? Oh, my hearers, if you are a sinner, which I'm trying to describe to you, and if ever you have been under the means of grace, God don't call us just by our name, John, or so forth and so on, but he calls to us in and through the ministry. And when he speaks by the ministry of his word, we find ourselves hearing his voice. He's speaking to us. We know it. We hear it. We realize it. We believe it. He knows us. He knows your name. He knows my name. The names of all God's children are written in the covenant of grace. The names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The king, he knew the name of this man, Mephibosheth. The King of Kings, he knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your life. He knows everything about you. Oh, what a wonder this was to Mephibosheth. You know, when he said Mephibosheth, there was so much love, so much pity, so much compassion in that one word, that this man laying there like that was filled with wonder and amazement. And he said unto him, "Thy servant." Oh, I see so much in this, my hearers. You know, when God brings us there, then we're ready to be his servants. Then we give ourselves over, soul and body, unto him. You know, when Paul was stopped on the way to Damascus, the Lord called to him from heaven. He says, "Saul, Saul." He knew his name, didn't he? Very good. "Wherefore persecutest thou me?" And he says, "What, thou Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Paul, he fell on his face to the ground, same place where Mephibosheth was. And he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He became immediately ready to be the Lord's servant. So the Lord works in the hearts of sinners. He brings them to his feet, and immediately they are willing. By the power of his love and of his grace and the word coming in to be his servant. And now David said unto him, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake." Oh, what a wonder this was, my hearers. Now this man, Mephibosheth, he knew nothing about this covenant that David had entered into with Jonathan, his father. And now it was only in and through this covenant that this man, Mephibosheth, would receive kindness and mercy in favor of David. And my hearers, you don't know whether God has made a covenant with Jesus for you or not. You sincerely believe there is a covenant of grace, we're taught that. The word of God teaches us that clearly. And now from all eternity, God has made a covenant with his dear son, Jesus. And the Lord God of hosts has chosen the people in Christ. And in the course of their lifetime, the results of this covenant is revealed in their lives and in their hearts. It is only because of this covenant between Father and Son that ever any kindness, any grace, any mercy is shown to any sinner in this life. And Mephibosheth knew nothing about it. Oh, what a wonder. He fell completely out of the picture. And so it is with everyone that is chosen by God from all eternity. It's such a wonder. Oh, that he or she should be the recipient of that kindness, of that favor, of that love, and of that mercy, of that God. Why? You cannot understand it. It's not because of anything in you, and never will be. Every sign, every token that you receive from that heavenly God is because it flows out of this covenant of grace. Oh, I see so much in this, my heroes. How free, how sovereign is grace. How free, how sovereign is salvation bestowed upon poor sinners. Irrespective of your life and what you have done and how you still do live, if God has your name in his covenant, you likewise will receive kindness, mercy, pity, and compassion in this life. This is what David promised unto Mephibosheth. He would show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, and that he would certainly restore unto him all the land that his father Saul had had. He promised him then that he would give unto him all the possessions of his grandfather. He would restore him back and give unto him that he immediately would be rich. He was a poor man. He was a cripple. He probably had to be helped and supported by this Amiel. And now he was given